the goalkeeper in the soccer match, the goalkeeper's got to stand, you know, in the goal mouth there at the goalpost. A few ladies understand what I'm talking about. The framework like this with a net on the back. He stands there when the ball is coming down and they're trying to put the ball into the net. His job is to stop it. Now, if he's running away over there somewhere, he's not in position to do his job. He's not in position to get the benefit of being his what he's called to do. That is to stop the ball getting into the net, to save the goal from the other team. But if he's in the right position when that forward kicks the ball, then he's able to dive on it or reach out and stop it, whatever. So if he's not in position, he'll miss the ball and the ball will go into the net. Now, very much in the same way, whatever you're looking for really depends on which direction you're looking in. If you're looking for results, you need to be looking in the direction that the results are coming from. And I was thinking, some people go to church or come on a Friday night, you know, and they think, well, I've got my $20 bill here, and when we take up the offering a little later, the $20 looks big when you're in church. But go around to Safeway supermarket and take your $20 along to the checkout, you'll find it looks very small when you start to buy some groceries with it. But we seem quite happy to let God have it. You know, that $20, that's a lot for me, God, to give you. But when we go to see Mr. Safeway, we realize that, hey, it's not really that very much. And it really depends where you're coming from and what your direction is. See, to some people, the world around them is desolate. It's dull. And it's really an empty place, and there's no love in it at all. And I meet people like that as we travel around the world. But yet to other people, they find the world is a wonderful place. It's a rich place. It's a fulfilling place. And it's full of love and full of wonderful people. And again, it's all in how you look at it and how you position yourself with regard to the world. So you have to position yourself. Now listen to this. You need to position yourself to receive and not resist what God is trying to get to you. You have to position yourself to receive and not resist what God is trying to get to you and to accomplish in your life. And you could say to me tonight, well, Norman, I'm not resisting God. You know, I'm not a resister of God. But you see, you may not have positioned yourself to be able to receive from God by your actions or your lack of actions. See, it's the action that you take that determines what your position is going to be when the blessing of God is coming, or whatever it is that you're praying about, you're looking for, believing God for. You need to be in a position. How you see things on the outside of you very much is determined by what is happening on the inside of you. I'm going to say that again for your benefit. How you see things around about you in your finances and in your life and in your family and all the rest of it, how you see all of those things are very much determined by what is happening on the inside of you. Is your life in turmoil? Is your mind confused? And so on. If you look at life from a negative perspective or a negative point of view, I got news for you. There's always cause for alarm. If you're a person who, you know, who always sees the worst in it, and we know lots of people, I think it was Kenneth Hagin said that his mother was a world champion worrier. And some people worry about everything, you know. They worry if they got nothing to worry about. And people are like that. They just worry, 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 worry. They call it, you guys over here in Australia, you call them worry warts. I'd never heard that phrase, you know, before we came here. But if you look at life from that negative viewpoint, or from the point of view of the worst that's going to happen, then it's going to come to you. Because the scripture says in Proverbs that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the way you think, you're determining what's going to come your way. Now, any of you have been to our home where we live just around a few streets away, you will know we have roses in our front garden. And I think they're beautiful roses when they're in full bloom, and I enjoy the roses, and I like them. They're some of the few flowers that I really do like. But in June or July every year, I have to get the clippers out and start pruning them back. Now, it's that point that I begin to realize, hey, they're beautiful to look at, but they got these little prickles on them. They got these thorns on them, and every time I prune them, I end up with little thorns in my fingers, and it takes me 3 or 4 weeks sometimes to get all these thorns away again. Now you say, why don't you wear gloves? Yeah, well, I thought about why don't I wear gloves? But I usually decide to do it, and the gloves are in the shed, and I'll just do it. But I want you to know that when I trim those roses up, I don't look at the roses and curse them in the sense that you got thorns on them. I just say, thank God for the beautiful blooms that I've had during the year. Now, we trimmed them all back a few months ago, And already all those little buds are coming up again. So it's not going to be long until we have a whole show of roses again. And we have an arch in our garden, and the roses go over the top of the arch. And it's great, and we love to look at it. We sit out in our garden seat there some days and just look at the roses and look at God's beauty. You have to gain the advantage in your life by doing some things before they need to be done. Now, I'm giving you some good advice here. You can gain the advantage by doing some things before they actually need to be done. And what you're doing is you're positioning yourself ahead of time. You're getting in position ahead of time. And if you do that, then you're going to start to enjoy success. But if you're going to enjoy the success, I'm going to tell you something. You need to travel a few steps ahead of the herd. You need to be a few steps ahead of the bunch if you want to enjoy the benefits. I have a friend in Queensland, and he's a minister, and he has this very simple philosophy. He's a great guy, and you know, we disagree on a lot of things, you know, but he's a great friend and has been for many years. Elizabeth and I have stayed with him and his wife in his home, I think 14 or 15 times. We've been up there in Brisbane and stayed there. Always when we go up, we stay there. And he stayed with us, and I've arranged meetings for him. I took him to America with me. We had 3 weeks of ministry in America. We did 27 meetings in 21 days around America, and I preached every session, and he sang at every session, and we had a great time. But he has this simple philosophy that he subscribes to, and if he goes to a pastor's conference or some function, you know, and there's maybe 100 or 200 people, whatever, he will never go to the back of the queue and wait his turn to get the cup of tea. He just ambles up, says, hello, how are you, and hello, hello, and walks all the way to the front and gets his coffee or tea. He said, I don't subscribe to the herd instinct. He said, there are leaders and there are followers. He says, I'm a leader. Now, next time he comes down to Melbourne, we get him here and he'll do some things for us, because he's a wonderful singer. He's really like an Irish tenor, and he has a great singing voice, and he's a good age now. He's in his mid-60s, I guess, but we have enjoyed his fellowship and enjoyed the times that we've been together over all the years, and he's just a blessing to us. I can remember one time he came to Adelaide, and this is a by the way, but I'm just telling you the sort of guy he is. He came to Adelaide, and I arranged about a week of meetings for him, and I had no meetings at all when I was down there. We were sort of pretty well skint at the time, didn't have very much, and he came down, he did all these meetings, and at the end of the week, as he was leaving, he just handed us all the checks for all the ministry that he'd done, endorsed all the back from Please Pay Norman Campbell, all the money that he got for ministering and all the different places that we gave us, a whole week of earnings. He just gave it all to Elizabeth and I as he was going. We looked after him for the week, and he's just a blessing. He's very sensitive. He used to buy and sell real estate, and he'd ring me up occasionally and say, Norm, I need you to pray. I got a block of land that I need to sell. So I'd agree with him in prayer, and he'd sell a block of land. And then, like, once the block was sold and settled, I'd get a tithe check in the mail from him. So I didn't mind agreeing with him while he sent the tithe check. So the problem really is that we're not ready. See, you need to dig the well before you're thirsty. You need to plant the seed before you're hungry. The problem with most of us is the future arrives before we're ready for it. And let me tell you a little story I received from someone just yesterday by email. The story was this. What do you see in church? It says, Jim Smith went to church on Sunday morning. He saw a teenager talking when someone was supposed to be bowed in prayer. He felt like the usher was watching to see what he had put in the offering plate, and it made him mad. He caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue 5 times during the sermon, by his count, and as he slipped out through the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, never again. What a bunch of clods and hypocrites they are. Now, Ron Jones, another man, went to church on a Sunday morning. He heard the organist play an arrangement of A Mighty Fortress, and he was thrilled at the majesty of it. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple, moving message of the difference that her faith makes in her life. He was glad to see the church was sharing in a special offering for the hungry children in Nigeria, and he especially appreciated the sermon that Sunday because it answered a question that had bothered him for a long time. And he thought as he walked out at the doors of the church with all the other people that morning, how can a man come here and not feel the presence of God? Now the thing is, both men went to the same church on the same Sunday morning, but each found what he was looking for. What are you going to be looking for this Sunday? You see, really, it's all in your attitude. It's all in your attitude. When we go to church at Pastor David's Faith Christian Fellowship, we believe we're going to hear beautiful praise and worship. We believe we're going to receive the word of faith teaching, which blesses us. We just believe that that's what we're going to get, and that's our attitude. And guess what? That's what we get. So you need to remember, God has everything under control. Now, he's not scared by your circumstances, or he's not even scared by what the devil's trying to do. In fact, I'd say this, God is not even anxious. God is not anxious at all. Do you know the Bible says in Matthew 6, 33 and 34, this is Eugene Peterson's Message version, he says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what they may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. See, God's going to take care of it. He's already planned it. God knows the end from the beginning. He already knows what you're going to be doing tomorrow. He's got your life all planned out, and he's not concerned. He's not being taken unawares. God has never come to a place where he's had to say, oops, I made a mistake, I'm going to have to do that again. No, everything he's done has been according to his plan and according to the way that he already had it mapped out. But when you begin to worry, let me tell you, worry is a baby fear. Or could I say it to you this way? Fear is a growing up version of worry. So don't worry, because it will become fear. If you let the one in, the other will come in with it. You have to stop and take an inventory of your life. You see, I told you before that fear is F-E-A-R, that's false evidence appearing real. Now, maybe, what about this inventory I'm talking about? How many things that you worried about last year, or even last month, or last week, have actually come to pass? How many of them could you change by worrying? Did worrying change them for the better or for the worse? And maybe, what about the physical and the emotional toll it took on you? And what does your worrying say to those around you who know that you're a Christian? And when you really come to the place of facing up to the fact that you worry too much, then is the time you need to do something about it. So stop worrying about tomorrow. And that's easy, let me tell you, it's easy to not worry about tomorrow when you learn more about the one who holds tomorrow. God has got tomorrow in the palm of his hand. When you learn more about God, when you learn to love him much more than you do today, then you won't worry about tomorrow. David the psalmist, that's not David Trenter, but David in the Bible, said in Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Now you see, that's a real key, because you've got to stop wasting today's grace on tomorrow's concerns. I don't think you got that. I'm going to say it to you again. You need to stop wasting today's grace on tomorrow's concerns. Take no thought for tomorrow. Don't think about tomorrow. There's going to be enough problems tomorrow to think about. So just take care of today. It's amazing how much more you can accomplish when you learn to live one day at a time. Now remember, we read before from the Message version of Matthew 6. Let me read this verse 34 from the Living Bible. Matthew says, Matthew 6, 34, Living Bible, so don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. You know, oftentimes, if we go through a crisis, we will discover some things about God that maybe we didn't know before. God doesn't send these crises to you, but when you go through them, God can use the situations to reveal himself to you. Think about this for an idea. Instead of worrying, why don't you attack your anxieties
with promises of God. Get the Word of God and lay an attack on the worries. Attack the worries with the Word of God. Every time a worry comes in about what if I get sick? Well, get a promise from the Word of God. By the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, I was healed. Begin to speak out the Word against the anxieties and against the worries. See, bring your fears into the presence of God. And if you do that, you'll see that fear, which is false evidence appearing real, will just die in the presence of God, because the life of God is greater than the life that's in that fear. Paul had this to say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 again. This one's from the Message Bible. Philippians 4, 6 in the Message Bible. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. See, some of you listening to me now, you're world champion worriers. And that's the main thing in your life. You worry about this and you worry about that. You worry about things if you don't have something to worry about. But Paul says, a wonderful thing happens when Christ becomes the center focus of your life and he displaces the worry. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, a friend of mine in Georgia sent this to me yesterday, by email, and I'd like to share this with you as well. This was a little story that he sent me. It's about a guy called Jerry. Jerry's a great name, isn't it? Jerry's the kind of guy who always is in a good mood. When you ask him how he's doing, his reply is, if I were any better, I'd be twins. Now, think about that. If I were any better, I'd be twins. When you question him about his attitude, he will always say, every morning I say to myself, Jerry, you've got two choices to make today. You can either be in a bad mood or you can be in a good mood. I always choose the good mood. When something bad happens, I can choose to be a victim or I can choose to be a victor. I just choose to win. I just choose to be a winner every day. When somebody comes to me complaining, I can accept their complaint or I can point out what's positive. And I always choose to point out the positive. I'm always positive. It's important that we be positive. The story goes on. One day, Jerry was robbed. He was shot. And he was seriously injured. And this is how he tells the story. He said, as I lay there wounded on the floor, two choices. I could choose to live or I could choose to die. I chose to live. The paramedics were great. They told me I was going to be fine. But when they wheeled me into that emergency room and I saw the expression on the doctor's face, I began to get scared because the look on his face said, this is a dead man. So I knew I had to take some action. When the nurse asked me if I was allergic to anything, I said, why, yes, I'm allergic to bullets. Now, over the top of their laughter, I told the doctor, I'm choosing to live. I want you to operate on me as if I'm going to live and not die. Now, that's a choice. Today, Jerry lives and blesses people wherever he goes. But there were three things that saved him. Number one, God's grace. Number two, modern medicine. And number three, his positive attitude of faith. See, God's grace mixed with modern medicine and his positive attitude of faith. See, you may not get to choose your circumstances, but every day you get to choose your attitude. Make sure that you choose the right attitude today. Make sure that you choose the attitude that's going to take you over the top. Make sure that you choose the attitude of the winner. If you want to receive all that God has for you today, choose the right attitude. Excuse me. Now, don't be in a rush, because God's not in a hurry. God has spent all of eternity, right up to now, to get you to where you are. And you still have all of eternity to be able to complete his call. Now, Ezra chapter 6 and verse 3 makes this statement. Excuse me. Ezra 6:3. Let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. See, God is a builder. We need to realize God is a builder. When God builds, he emphasizes the foundation. He knows the weight load that you're going to have to handle. He knows the storms you're going to have to face. So he lays your foundation accordingly. Remember, the scripture says that no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the foundation. The Word is the foundation. See, even with Jesus, in his earth walk, it tells us in Luke 2:52 in the NIV Bible that Jesus grew in favor with God and man. So allow yourself time to grow. You have to allow yourself time to grow up into God's perfect plan. If you look at the life of Moses, and he really was a type of the Messiah in the Old Testament, who would have thought that looking at his church where he had goats for deacons and gnats for choir members and all of these sheep and goats and animals around the place, who would have thought that one day he would be the leader of the greatest movement in the history of the Old Testament, head of a church with 3.5 million people about it. Now think about Abraham. One moment, Abraham's sitting on the edge of the bed. He's got an embarrassed look on his face because he's not able to produce the promised son. And the next moment, he's fathering nations. See, you can't tell what's in somebody by looking at them. You know, the saying is, you can't tell a book by the cover. You need to get into the meat of the book. You need to see what's in the book. The Bible has a black cover, or most of them have a black cover, but it's full of the life of God. See, God establishes patience, character, and focus while you're in that school. And the school is, well, nothing seems to be happening. Now, most of us have been in that school at some stage or other. We're in the school of nothing seems to be happening. Well, you need to take the class, get the credit, and then let it work for your good. Paul again said in Romans 8:28, he says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, no matter what you're trying to build, whether it's a business, a ministry, a church, a relationship, you've got to give it time to grow. Some of the best friendships start out very gradually. Some of the strongest Christians around today are the ones who, at one time, desperately needed prayer for themselves. You know, I get amazed at what I'm becoming as I put my life daily into God's hands. I find he's changing me. Day by day by day by day. Day by day he's changing me. Every day I see another flaw or some area of maybe of immaturity drops away from me. I don't want to think the way today that I did about some things last year. A lot has happened in our lives in the past 12 months, and those things have caused me to reevaluate some things, some of the ways that I thought God worked, and to see what he's really doing. And the fact that he really has everything under control. See, God really has everything under control. And I'm sure, you know, that if we will allow him to continue to build in our lives, if we'll allow him to continue to get this foundation right, then we're going to be a much better structure for him. We're going to be a much better building for God. We're going to be... To be able to say, hey, we're in position to receive from God. That's the key. We have to be in position. Philippians 1:6 in the Living Bible puts it this way. I'm sure that God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on the day that Jesus returns. The Message Bible, I like it, puts it this way. There never has been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this great work in you, would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the day that Christ Jesus arrives. See, God wants us to get in position. We think about when I started, I said we need to be like the goalkeeper. If the goalkeeper's in the wrong position, he's never going to be able to save the goal. His job is to keep the ball out, whereas the other people, they're trying to get the ball into the net. Have you taken a stock of yourself today? Have you really taken stock of where you're at, and with a view to this message perhaps that we're speaking to you tonight? What do you see in the church? What are you looking for in church? What's your attitude about church? Remember the two men who went to the same church? It was all in their attitude. Remember that. Fear is just a grown-up version of worry. Worry is a little fear, and fear is the adult version of worry. Don't let fear, don't let worry in your life. Remember Jerry and his positive attitude. Let God build the foundation of the Word into you tonight. Let God build his work. I believe that God wants to say this to you today. Take time Let God work in you so you can get into position to receive from Him. God wants to bless you. He wants to be a blessing to you. God wants you to be a blessing to other people. You see, there are so many people in the world today who need what you've got. There's not many people around who actually have what you have. You get teaching here on Friday nights, and that teaching will release you and cause you to bring release to other people if you will allow it to be developed in your life. God can get finances to you. God can get wonderful blessings to you if you will get in position. Get in the position to receive from God. God wants to bless you. God wants you to be a blessing. We've said that. God wants to bless you, and He wants you to be a blessing. You know, there's just so much that we can share with you, so many things that I want to say to you, but time is limited. We don't have but 45 minutes on these Friday nights to share these things with you. And we need to be people who are just walking in the Word of God, need to be people who know the Word of God, because if you abandon yourself to God, you'll never be abandoned by God. Think about that. If you abandon yourself to God, you'll never be abandoned by God. Another thought is, if you walk with God, you'll always get to your destination. You know, Proverbs 16:17 says, the path of the godly leads away from evil, and he who follows that path is safe. See, God will get you to where He wants you to be. You have to get in position. You have to get in a position to be able to receive from God. You have to be a person who waits on God. You have to be a person who prays and fasts and spends time with God. You want to wake up in the morning and be in tune with God, and then you'll find you're in harmony all day. You need to say, God, what are we going to do today? What do you want me to do? What is your plan for me today? We need to be in the position to receive from God. But if we will do that, then you'll find that God will bless you. Now think about this as we close. If you will help someone else climb the hill, you'll get closer to the top yourself. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever you do, do well. For in death, where you are going, there is no working or planning or knowing or understanding. So if we help somebody else get to the top, as Zig Ziglar puts it this way, if you help enough other people get what they want, God has a wonderful way of getting you what you want. So we just need to be people who are willing to help. So get yourself in position. Become a person who's able to help others. Your position is as a member of this body. We're members of the body of Christ, members together. We are all members. I'm holding you up. You're holding me up. We're working in this thing together. We're all partners in this thing called life, this Christian life. We're partners together in this Christian life. Let me encourage you. Get in position and begin to receive from God. God wants to bless you much more than you want to be blessed.